Yeah, a weird thing, following up on what Emily said, is I have a master's degree now. Back in March of last year, I still don't have a bachelor's degree. They gave me a master's degree, even though I don't have a bachelor's degree. And I thought about doing a PhD, and I really want to see my wife. And so she, I can still learn, but I can't, I'm not going to be going to that that level anyway. It's good to be here. 2 weeks, 2 months ago, I was here, and I gave you a challenge. How has praying 10 minutes a day changed your life? Have you been praying at least 10 minutes a day? I hope you're exploring how prayer can help you grow in your daily walk with Christ. And today, I want to give you a powerful word of encouragement, okay? Are you ready? And this is also going to be a challenge to Nick, because Nick, I'm going to be moving here in just a second, so I'll go out of frame. Here's this powerful word of encouragement. For the next 10 minutes, I want you to keep your heart beating. Can you do that? I really encourage you to keep your heart beating, okay? How about for the next hour, I want you to breathe multiple times in the next hour, okay? Can we do that? Here's another powerful word of encouragement, and I needed a prop for this. This is my singing East Wing hammer when I was in construction in Daytona. I want to encourage you, when I hit your hand with the hammer, I want you to feel pain. Can you do that? Okay, how about, I want to encourage you, when you walk in to a walk-in freezer, you feel the cold. Okay? That sounds weird. All those things sound weird. So I want to give you another word of encouragement, and I want to know why this doesn't sound weird. After becoming a Christian, I want you to grow daily as a disciple. That sentence should sound weird. I believe that there are some things you don't need any encouragement to do. You usually don't need any encouragement to breathe, although sometimes we have to encourage somebody to breathe. You don't need any encouragement to keep your heart beating. It's automatic. If I hit your hand with a hammer, you may need encouragement, but not to feel pain. And it's natural. We naturally feel changes in temperature. But growing as a disciple seems different. Encouraging someone to grow as a disciple in Christ should sound just as weird as when I hit your hand with a hammer, I want you to feel pain. My goal in ministry is to make growing as a follower of Christ as natural and automatic as breathing. Not growing as a disciple should be just as shocking and unexpected as a heart attack. And I believe Paul had that same goal when writing to the church in Colossae. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul prayed that Christ followers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Those seven words are packed with meaning, but before we talk about that, let's look at the why part in verse 10. The reason Paul wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is so that we may walk in a way worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Emily's already shared with us that in the book you're walking through, The Followers of the Way by Simon Reed, chapter 3 is entitled, Be a Lifelong Learner. And in that chapter, he notes that since all truth is God's truth, we seek to increase our knowledge and understanding of all things that are life-enhancing and which enrich our God-given personalities and gifts. So I believe all truth is God's truth. So searching for truth and standing for truth is a good thing to do as a disciple of Christ. A little bit later, Mr. Reed, encourages us that in the Old Testament, the word meditation literally means murmuring, repeating words of Scripture over and over again to reflect deeply on the meaning of each one of them. Now, this isn't the mindless pretend you're a root in a tree and become one with the earth. It's you read Scripture and you ponder what Scripture means. And I think we should not just read Scripture, but we should meditate on Scripture. What does it mean? Reed also quotes an Irish missionary named Columbanus. I had to actually look that up and hear someone else pronounce his name. Columbanus was one of the greatest teachers among the Celtic Christians who spoke of two books, the Book of Scripture and the Book of Creation. And he said, if you wish to know the Creator, come to know his creatures. And I think you're going to be going on a hike here in a couple of weeks, and you're going to be looking at creation. And so that's a good way to grow as a follower of Christ. Reed also encourages Christians to let your imagination and senses go to work. Try to put yourself in the story, either as a character or as a spectator. And I would tell you that as you grow as a disciple, you'll realize very quickly that you are part of the story of the gospel of the kingdom of God. What I want us to focus on today is what Simon Reed says at the very end of chapter 3. He says, what we think determines a large part of what we feel and how we act. What we think determines a large part of what we feel and how we act. Simon Reed's touching on something that is very ancient. It's the secret to growing as a healthy disciple of Christ. The Apostle Paul was talking about the same thing in the letter to the church at Colossae when he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul was actually expounding on very ancient wisdom that we find in Scripture. We find it in the Shema. And this is the first part of the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. That's how the Shema begins. Shema is an ancient prayer consisting of two passages in Deuteronomy and one passage in Numbers. It's a prayer that every good Jew will recite twice a day, even to this day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And Jesus and his disciples prayed it as well. And you can find Jesus reciting the first part of the Shema in Mark's gospel account when he says, the most important commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In fact, in another gospel, Jesus says, all of the law hangs on these two commands. You can find references to the Shema in three different places in the New Testament and at least twice in the Old Testament. And it's very helpful because we can look at the Greek and the Hebrew words underlying our English translations. So let's take a little time and get a little geeky with words, okay? I know that's Emily's favorite thing to do. So we're going to do it again today. In the Shema, we are called to love the Lord with all of our, and it says cardia in Greek, and in Hebrew it's levav. Love the Lord with all of your cardia and levav, which means it can has all of these meanings. Love the Lord with all of our heart, our inner self, our thoughts, and our feelings. And next, we're called to love the Lord with all of our soul. In Greek, it's psyche, and in Hebrew, it's nephesh. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our person, our body, our breath. In Greek, we're called to love the Lord with all of our mind, our dianoia, our mind. And in New Testament Greek, it takes more than just a couple of words that we find in Hebrew. And so in the Shema, we have to add the Greek words iskous or dunamis. Iskous, we'll go back, I faked you out. Iskous means love the Lord our God with all of our strength, our ability, our force. And dunamis, that kind of sounds like dynamite, with all of our power. And then, I love this Hebrew word. It says, love the Lord your God with all of our meod. And it literally means all of our very, very, or all of our muchness. Whatever you have, you need to love the Lord with all of your muchness. Okay? So let's put it all together. And we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our inner self, our thoughts, our feelings, our person, our body, our breath, our mind, our strength, our ability, our force, our power, and our muchness. Do you have muchness this morning? You have littleness that can be muchness, maybe. So let's simplify that, because that's a lot to remember. Simplify it, the command to love the Lord our God with all of our think and our feel and our do. These are the three human functions that allow us to interact with other people. Our cognition, what we know and how we think. Our affections, what we value or what we feel. And our behavior, what we do and how we do it. Think, feel, and do. If we are to be lifelong learners, disciples of Christ, we need to grow in what and how we think, feel, and do. And this is what Simon Reeds is talking about at the end of the chapter 3 of the Followers of the Way. And it's what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, the affection, the feel part, the walk in a manner fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's break that down. The Colossian passage says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Our desire, our passion should be to please God. We should have a deep desire to make God happy. We should develop a passion not only to please God, but to be fully pleasing to him. As a disciple, we should grow in our desire to love God and to love the things he loves and to hate the things he hates. And by the way, that doesn't include people. As a lifelong learner, we should always be growing in the feel part of the think, feel, do. The second, Paul tells us that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We will bear fruit in every good work. The things that we do should bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, we can't earn our way into heaven, but we were created for good works. Listen to the part of Ephesians 2 that comes after our favorite memorization verse. From Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. So it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And those works were designed by God to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. God wants us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As lifelong learning disciples, we need to grow and be fruitful in the do part of the think, feel, do. And third, Paul says that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we should continue to increase in the knowledge of God. But not just the knowledge about God, we need to grow in knowing God. That's the think part of think, feel, and do. Growing as a Christian means that we will grow in each of these areas: think, feel, and do. Head, heart, and hands. We need to grow in each one of those areas. Are we growing not just in our knowledge of God and Scripture, but are we growing in how we think about how we know about God? Are we growing in our desire to please God? Are we growing in our love for God? Are we growing in our love for His Word? Are we growing in what excites or angers us? Are we excited about the things that excite God, and are we angry about the things that anger God? It's 500 weekend, and we are told that on this weekend, there's one in every 1,000 persons in the United States is going to be sitting around that racetrack. It's huge. And because there's so many people coming from all over the world, when we were in Spain, we told people we were from Indiana, and the first thing out of their mouth, Indianapolis 500. That's all they knew about Indiana. So there's more to Indiana than racing. But you know, we're sobering fact is that this race offers an opportunity for human trafficking like no other time. That should anger us. That should make us upset. So are we growing in doing things that God, through His Holy Spirit, asks us to do? Are we growing in the things that God wants us to do? And are we doing them in the way that God wants us to do them? How many of you know you can do the right things for the wrong reasons, in the wrong way? The do part includes doing the right things in the right way for the right reasons. But that just brings us back to the question that Emily was asking last week. What am I supposed to do with all this? What does God want me to do? What's the will of God for my life? I was talking with someone last week, and he said, "You know, Kurt, sometimes I wish that when I go to sleep at night, God would write a note and put it on the nightstand by my bed, so when I wake up in the morning, I could read the note and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I get up and I do the note." That would be nice, wouldn't it? We want to have a list of things that God says, this is what I want you to do. And God says, I want you to do such and such and such. And you say, okay, I'll do this and this and this. And I'll check off all my God list, and then I can get back to doing what I want to do. We're looking for tasks to accomplish. And if I get all the things that God wants me to do done, then I can do all the things that I want to do. And this is really the heart of our struggle. We're focused on me and I. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to think about? What does God really want us to do? But I think if we look back at Paul's word of encouragement to the church in Colossae, we might find some help for that question. Because Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer is that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will, period. He's not praying that we be filled with the knowledge of his will for my life. He's not praying that we be filled with the knowledge of his will for Meridian Church of God. He's not praying for God's will about who I'm supposed to marry, what school I'm supposed to go to, what job should I take. Paul is praying for something more basic. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So we're back to the question. What does God want? Well, Prophet Micah writes, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Paul, in another letter to Timothy, he writes this, first of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, your Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Peter writes in his second letter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now we're going to take a little rabbit trail. If you're here and you don't know Christ, those last two verses are for you. God's will for your life is that you come to know him. So these are the things that we see in Scripture. So, okay, Kurt, well, what was Jesus focused on? What was Jesus preaching in his journeys through Israel and Galilee? What did his disciples preach? The message of Jesus and his disciples was clear. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God's at hand. You see it over and over and over again. In the Gospels, it rarely just truncates that gospel or good news. It's always Jesus was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. You can participate in the kingdom of God. That's the meta-narrative for the entire Bible from the beginning to end. We see God creating a good world, a garden paradise, his kingdom. And he asks humans to steward it, to steward it well. And we mess that up, and chaos and barrenness and death started consuming this good world. And the rest of Scripture is about how God is reestablishing his kingdom through the lordship of his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, heaven will descend to earth, the new garden paradise will be realized, and God will dwell with his people once again. How many of you know that God loves to dwell with his people? That's his heart. God loves to dwell with his people. That's where we started in Genesis, and that's where we're going in the end of Revelation. God dwelling with his people. The focus of Jesus is reestablishing the kingdom of God. The reason God sent his son was to reestablish the kingdom of God. And the reason we've been given the Holy Spirit is so that we can be good stewards of the kingdom of God. Paul says, as lifelong learning disciples, we will grow in our walk in a manner that is increasingly pleasing to God, and our passion to please him will grow and mature. As lifelong learners, as lifelong learning disciples, we'll grow in our ability to bear good fruit in everything we do for God. And as lifelong learners, disciples of God, we will increasingly grow in the knowledge of God, and we'll think in ways that are increasingly pleasing to him. Paul also says to accomplish these lifelong learning goals, we must be filled with the knowledge that God sent his son to establish the kingdom of God. We must be filled with the knowledge that Jesus' passion was to expand the kingdom of God. We must be filled with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit was given to us to advance the kingdom of God. And Jesus told us how we can stay focused on our efforts to be filled with the knowledge of God. It's simple. I call it the disciples' compass. It's found in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's it. In all that we do, in all that we say, in every decision we make, seek first the kingdom of God. Will this decision help advance the kingdom of God? Will what I do glorify God and advance the kingdom of God? It's really simple. Everything we do, seek first the kingdom of God. In all that we do, in all that we say. And when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we know the will of God, we won't have to encourage people to grow as a disciple. We don't have to give them weird encouragement like we started out with. Our growth as disciples will happen organically. With the band come up, we're going to wrap things up here. Jeremiah said this, "This is the covenant I will declare with the house of Israel for after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my heart within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." If we seek first the kingdom of God, we will know the will of God. And when we know the will of God, we will automatically and organically walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I don't want to give you weird encouragement today. If you stay focused first and foremost on seeking the kingdom of God, if you stay focused on the will of God, you will grow in wanting to be fully pleasing to him, the feel part of the think, feel, do. You will grow in bearing fruit as he designed you, the do part. And you will grow and increase in the knowledge of God, the think part. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the think, feel, and do will take care of itself. Father, as we close the service today, I pray that we will be seekers of your heart, seeking to know you and to know your will. Father, above all, you are the Lord. What are you Lord of? You're Lord of the kingdom of God. So, Father, we honor you as we close the service today. Sing this chorus with me. I love you, Lord.